I'm Amy Hall, and this is the hashtag STRask podcast with Greg Kokel.
Yes, it is.
Hi, Amy. And I'm ready to ask Greg the first question. So here I go.
Rock and roll.
And this comes from Corey. In John 6:53-58, Jesus appears to be talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Can you help me understand how we are to take this passage?
Well, given that Jesus was a Torah observant Jew and there was explicit prohibitions about drinking blood in the law, it couldn't mean that. Now, people did misunderstand his comments about drinking blood. This is why they left him, but they didn't understand about eating the bread either. This is a long discourse in John 6. It's one of the four major discourses in Jesus' life: Sermon on the Mount, Upper Room Discourse, the Olivet Discourse, and the Bread of Life Discourse. So this is a very important passage. It marks the end of Jesus' public popularity and a move into the second half of his ministry, where he spent more time with the disciples, because so many people turned away, even his disciples, after this. Now, John 6 in the Bread of Life Discourse, the occasion of this, it's in the Galilee, and the occasion is the feeding of the 5,000 just before it. So Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then the people come back in droves, and he addresses them and chastises them. He says, on the one hand, you're coming back to see another miracle. And then he narrows it down. He says, you're actually coming back for a free meal because of what happened earlier. And this is when he goes into the discourse about the bread of life. And he says, I am the bread that you should be seeking. Now, clearly, he is not speaking literally. He's not a loaf of bread. It's a figure of speech. They want food. He said, I'm the food. Just like in John chapter 4, the woman at the well said, give me this. She's there getting water. Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask him for living water. And she said, okay, well, give me this water. Another metaphor. Then you'd never thirst again. Wow. Okay, so Jesus speaks in these metaphors to make a point about something related to his identity and what he offers. Okay, in the Bread of Life discourse, he's identifying himself as the quote-unquote bread that they should be seeking. Okay, notice in verse 26, Jesus answered, said, truly I say to you seek me not because you saw signs, he mentions that earlier, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Okay? So now he's trying to shift their emphasis to imbibe in something that will give them eternal life. Okay, and then he says, notice he said, don't work for the food. And then in verse 29, he says, well, here's the work, that you believe in him who is sent, whom the Father has sent. Okay, so the two things going on. He says work, the kind of work he's talking about is a work of faith. That is, it's faith, not some other kind of works. And the thing that gives eternal life, the food that gives eternal life, is him, Jesus, and you get that quote-unquote food by believing in him. So this parallelism here between working for the food that brings eternal life, which is faith in Jesus, continues on through the entire discourse until he gets at the end, because they still don't get it. And I'll just read a couple of references, how these words play together. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Okay, so there is coming to him and believing in him. Then he says, verse 36, I said, you have seen me, yet you do not believe. Notice the belief emphasis. Okay. And he mentions that verse 39, all that the Father has given me, I will lose none of that, but raise it up in the last day. And then the next verse, and this is will of the Father, that whoever believes in me will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, the same interplay. He's all talking about the same thing from different directions. He's mentioning the resurrection now, which is parallel with salvation, which comes by believing in Jesus. All right? You move further. Verse 44, the Father draws those who believe in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Okay? And then in verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Again, notice how he's connecting all these things together. Him as the bread of life that gives eternal life that comes from believing in him. It's all about faith in Christ, contrasted with the works. Verse 54, he who then, he makes a shift. Notice how he's been talking about the bread, bread which comes down from heaven, verse 50, that one may eat of it and not die, live forever. I am the living bread. Anyone who eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread is my flesh. In other words, Jesus is giving his body. If you pay attention to what's going on here, there should be no confusion, okay? Even when he says his flesh, he doesn't mean they're going to sink his teeth into his arm. He means that the bread, that which sustains and gives eternal life, is him, and he's giving it in terms of giving his physical body as a sacrifice, all right? And finally, he puts it in this most graphic terms, maybe in a sense to shake them out of their radical literalism, okay, and because they're not getting it about him being the bread and eternal life and blah, 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 and the flesh. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now, do you see, that's verse 53 and 54, do you see the reference to eternal life and being raised up in the last day all had been connected with belief in Jesus in the prior verses a little earlier in the discourse, and now he's connecting it with eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which means eating his flesh and drinking his blood is in parallel with believing in him for eternal life, and therefore that's what it's referring to. It's talking about faith in Jesus. Now, some people want to jump to the Last Supper from this passage. There is no connection. There is a similarity because he's talking about eating flesh and blood, his body, but he is using it in an entirely different sense here. And in fact, if he were talking about the Last Supper, he's talking about it like 2 years early to people who have no idea what's coming 2 years later. There was a reason that Jesus said these things with this language to these people. And it's not so they could say, I wonder what he's talking about. Maybe in a couple of years we'll figure it out. It's because they had meeting right then. And he's giving them very explicit, clear teaching about how he himself is the thing that sustains us for eternal life to be raised up on the last day. And he gives it, puts it in the most graphic language you can think of. Eat my body. I eat my flesh, drink my blood, which they still didn't get it, and then they freak out, and then they depart. Except for the closer disciples, and Peter says, "Like, yeah, where are we going to go?" And it's almost like he's saying, "We don't know what you're talking about either," and it grosses us out. But you're the guy, you know, that kind of thing. So, a careful reading of this chapter, I think, will reveal wonderful things. But especially if you see the very explicit, direct, continuous parallelism between belief and salvation. And salvation is also characterized as being raised up on the last day, and belief is characterized as eating the bread, which is Jesus, which is his flesh, and drinking his blood. It, in a certain sense, is quite simple. Just read the passages before it and you can see it.
I think the key here is and I'm looking at this whole passage here, he's contrasting, and specifically he's contrasting the manna that came from God, from Moses, mm-hmm. and him as the new bread from God. So he says, let's see, that I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. So I'm thinking about the whole idea of, you know, first there was the natural man, then there was the spiritual man. God gave them the law, but he didn't give them the spirit to live out the law, which is why they failed mm-hmm. to live up to the law.
That's a feature of the new covenant that's
right,
to come.
Right. So he's contrasting the physical sustenance God gave in Moses, which is all that they could see as they were asking him for more bread. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, but now there's the spiritual sustenance. There's my flesh that I'm going to give to you. This is the spiritual. I am the one who's bringing spiritual life, not just physical life. Mm-hmm. So I am the new bread from heaven, which is spiritual life. Mm-hmm. And in fact, I'm looking down here because the disciples do ask him, what are you talking about? People are going away saying, what are you mm-hmm. talking about? And notice he says, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So that is the cap on this whole situation. It is mm-hmm. the Spirit that gives life, and the Spirit gives life through Christ's sacrifice, through the giving of his flesh, through Jesus, and that is the true sustenance from God, the spiritual sustenance. It's the Spirit that gives life, and that's what we should be seeking.
Yeah, and actually that's another reason not to take this as a reference to the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is taking something physical, and as important as that is in its context, given Jesus' meaning at the time, and Paul clarifies it more in Corinthians, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's making a contrast between physical stuff, the bread, physical bread, and his flesh, which is also a metaphor because his flesh isn't what we eat. It is something we partake of in the sense of believing in what he did with his flesh, sacrificing it for our sins. So again, the verse you just read is another disqualifier, in my view, from understanding this as a reference to the Lord's Supper.
And remember, the whole imagery is related to the idea of when they would have the sacrifices, they would partake in the sacrifices of certain kinds of the sacrifices as part of their taking, you know, as part of that sacrifice applying to them. So I think he's probably referring to some of this imagery here as well. But again, that doesn't mean that you're physically eating him. He's just trying to convey the idea of partaking in his sacrifice, of the spiritual giving of God rather than the physical.
There is a personal, intimate, thoroughgoing appropriation of Jesus that he's talking about here. And this is why I think that the eating language is appropriate, although it's still metaphoric. It's as close as you could get to talking about internalizing Jesus, talking about it in physical terms. You know, eating, you take that thing and it goes in you, and then it nourishes you and takes care of you. But of course, the regular bread, even Moses' bread, the manna in the wilderness, only nourished for a short time, and then you had to get more. But this is a nourishment that lasts forever. In fact, it, not just long time, but eternally, eternal life, not physical life, but eternal spiritual life. So all of these things are working together. It's really a magnificent characterization, the way Jesus uses the language and the words. And I just, it's frustrating for me that people get carried away with certain aspects of it, and they miss this. And they miss the powerful way that Jesus is drawing on these different images to say, you need to have me in you, and that's what will give you life forever, and I will raise you up on the last day.
And the way that you do that, have him in you, is by believing in him, according to the earlier part in this chapter.
Exactly.
Okay, so following on that question, here's one from C4 The Truth. What are your thoughts on participating in the Lord's Supper virtually? Should believers only partake when they can gather together physically as the body, that's the church?
Well, I guess my response to that is, simply put, no. It is the most ideal circumstance given the nature of the Lord's Supper, because it is communal. It is a celebration of what Jesus did. It is in the past. It's a looking forward to the future when he returns. And this is something we do communally. Now, you can't always do it communally. But in fact, you know, lots of, maybe most Christians have the Lord's Supper at their wedding. There's only two people taking it then. You know, not everybody, but it's before witnesses. So there's a variation there. If you are not able to meet together except virtually, my sense is this is better than nothing. obviously, the text didn't anticipate this kind of circumstance. And it isn't like they're writing letters to say, okay, on Tuesday you have the Lord's Supper and I'll have the – no, on Sunday morning. And, you know, if we're in the same time zones, we'll do it at the same time. And so that'll be like having it together. No, it isn't like – we're on screen. We can see each other. It's virtual. It's not actual, but it's virtual. And it's – but you're not, in a certain sense, all by yourself. You're engaged with the person talking to them through an online presence. So I would say it's not ideal, but it's better than nothing. What do you think about that, Amy?
I think it's best to be with other Christians, because Paul talks about how when we take of the bread, part of the symbolism there is the fact that we are all one body. And he says that's why we have one bread, is because we're all taking part. We're all part of the one body. So besides the fact that we're remembering Christ's blood and his body given for us, and besides the way that we are, you know, entering into that whole thing, we are also recognizing that we're part of a body. So that is actually, I think, part of what you're doing when you're taking communion, which is why Paul says you have to, you know, he's upset because they're coming in there and some are getting drunk and some are not eating because they're not considering the whole body, that they're there as one body all together and that they're recognizing they're the body of Christ and they're all members of that body.
So I have a question, though. What you said was better, which I agree with, but his question was, I mean, I'm presuming based on C4's question that you're going to be in circumstances where digital is the only option. Obviously, live would be better, but is digital okay? I mean, is that still sharing the Lord's Supper in your view?
Well, before I even get to that, because I'm not even sure I know the answer to that question, but I do know that it is meant to be taken with the body, because that's part of what it's meant to do. So obviously there is something that is central to what you're doing when you take the Lord's Supper that is not present when you're doing it by yourself. I think if there are other believers there, I think that is part of that. Now, digitally,
I mean, look, you and I are having a conversation here digitally,
we are.
So we are not individually separate and apart.
But we're not
engaged
sharing
in some.
Right, but we're not sharing one bread either.
No, technically. Nor do we when we're at the service. It's all little wafers and a piece of plastic. It's not the same
maybe
bread.
Maybe that's not the best either.
Yeah, that's true.
No, we're not
tearing off the same loaf, you know.
Here's all that I'm saying. I think that there are things that we lose when we don't do that. Now, obviously, there are some elements that will still be there, but I think that when we are taking it in a way that doesn't reflect the idea that we are one body, we are losing something, and we are maybe even thinking of it in the wrong way or missing that crucial aspect of it by taking it by ourselves or taking it digitally. Now, like you said, many people out there don't have a choice right now. So is it possible to take it? I would say, I think you should be with another Christian. I think that's what I would say. I think there needs to be some sort of physical presence of the body there. I think that is probably the best idea, just to avoid the misunderstandings of what is happening here.
Well, you
here,
keep saying best, though, and I think what he's asking is, if those aren't options, okay, so I'm by myself watching church on the screen, and they're having the Lord's Supper. Can I grab a, you know, piece of Wonder Bread and, you know, imbibe? And does that, is that sharing the Lord's Supper in some measure, is the question. I'm not going to disagree with you. I just want you to – I'm curious.
I think I would have to think about that some more. But right as of now, I would say – I don't think I would say that is a Lord's Supper if you were by yourself.
Okay.
I would definitely have to think about this some more,
okay,
though.
Fair enough. But you did raise something else that was interesting to me, and that is when you get your little – essentially your little creamer – capsule things with your little grape juice in it, and a little wafer that's plasticized to the top there, and so nobody's germs are passed around. I mean, even though we're there, there is such – everything's so blasted, individuated, you're not getting any sense that you're all kind of the same parts of the same loaf, you know, like one body there. I like the idea. I think there's some added dimension – where you're all pulling off of one loaf, even if it's just within the 10, 6 or 7 or 8 of you sitting around together and drinking from the same cup, you know, literally from the same cup, because that seems to be definitely a sense of communion with other Christians in this enterprise. So maybe even the way we're doing it at church when we're all there misses out on something because we're so sanitized in the way we do it.
And I think a lot of, and I bet you if you ask people who have been having it this way for years, they have missed this whole communal aspect. I'm sure a lot of people have not been taught that, because one thing that we learn through these things that God created for us, like baptism or the Lord's Supper, we are learning visually the truths about these things. And so when you take out one of those aspects, there's something that's being lost there that people are not understanding. So now where that line is, I would have to think about that. But I wish we'd think more about it, you know?
Yeah, this has gone in a direction I didn't expect it to go. But it's interesting because all I'd have to do is think about a group of 6 or 7 Christians pulling off one loaf and then drinking from the same cup. And it's just anybody listening, if they can countenance that without getting grossed out. Some people are going to get grossed out, but forget about that for a moment. This is the way they did it early on. The reason people are getting grossed out is because it's so much more intimate. They're thinking about bugs, but that's because it's more intimate. Germs, I mean. It's more intimate, which is the point. It's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway.
Well, we're out of time, Greg. We have gone over once again. Now we've made people late to work because they're sitting in their cars waiting for us to finish. But we thank you all for sticking with us, and we always thank you for your questions. Please keep sending those on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.